Good morning. I would like to begin by calling up four of my trustworthy youth group boys, Thomas and Alex and Austin and Isaiah. Come on up. I roped them into helping me out this morning. So if you guys want to have a seat in these chairs and sit to your right. So sit close and sit to your right. And how this is going to work is they don't know what they're doing. So how this is going to work is you're going to put your shoulder blades back on the person's legs behind you. So lean back. All right. And here's what I'm going to do, okay? You guys are going to brace yourself, lean back, put your weight on the person's legs, and I'm going to lift these chairs out.
Is that a good
idea? It is a great idea. We're going to see what happens, okay? So lift your butt up. All right, lift your butt up. Give him a round of applause. Hey, you guys want to take the chairs back? You guys take the chairs back, excuse me. I thought about having them stay like that for the whole sermon. But I wanted to have them do that because this is a good demonstration of faith. When you look at that at first, you think there's no way that's possible for them to be floating in the air like that. It takes faith to believe me when I say, when I pull the chair out from underneath you, you're going to stay there. It takes faith to believe in the person next to you that their weight is going to hold you and they're not going to fall. It's a tremendous leap of faith to believe that when I say that you're going to do this, you trust me to believe that it's going to happen and you're going to work. It's a really cool example of faith. These guys were not just magicians or acrobats. They're regular people just like us. And they were able to do that with extraordinary faith. When we place our faith and our trust in God, we free ourselves up to allow God to do some pretty amazing things through us. Faith is a powerful thing. So this morning, we're going to look at a man who had some pretty extraordinary faith. And that is the story of the centurion soldier. So if you could open up to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Luke 7, 1 through 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when a centurion sent friends to him. "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. If you please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of the centurion's faith. We thank you for the healing of his servant. And Lord, as we open up this story and dive deeper into it, I pray that you convict us and challenge us and stir in us the desire to have faith that Jesus would be amazed at. So we love you, Father, and pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So in our text this morning, Dr. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, introduces us to this short but very powerful story of the Roman centurion soldier. If you look at this text, you'll see that it immediately follows the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Matthew chapters 5 through 7 gives us kind of the full version of the Sermon on the Mount, but Luke gives us a shortened and to-the-point version in Luke 6. So after Luke 6, he gets a Sermon on the Mount, and then he jumps right into this story of the centurion soldier. So after Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount, he enters into Capernaum. Now, if you're familiar with Bible geography, you know that Capernaum was a pretty important place. Capernaum was Jesus' kind of hometown during his ministry headquarters, his ministry years, his headquarters, his HQ. And so he lived there when he was doing his ministry in Galilee. Capernaum was also the site of many different healings that took place. If you see in Luke chapter 4, you see that the healing and the cleansing of a man with an unclean demon and also the healing of Peter's mother-in-law also took place in Capernaum. It's a familiar site of healing. So if you see in this text that Jesus enters Capernaum, you read that and you think something epic is about to go down here. We know that something cool is about to happen when you read the word Capernaum. So in Capernaum, there was a Roman centurion who had a sick servant. A Roman centurion was a military officer who was in charge of 100 troops. This was kind of the biggest and the baddest of all the dudes back then. He was in charge of discipline for the Roman army, and he was kind of the backbone and held all the army together for his troops. This guy was well paid. Roman centurions made approximately 16 to 17 times the amount of a regular soldier. He was a really, really wealthy man, and he had a lot of money. And this centurion was probably living in Capernaum. He was probably assigned there by the military under the Roman Empire, and he was living in Capernaum. But that's probably how he heard about Jesus. He was a Gentile, but he probably heard about Jesus through word of mouth about his healings in Capernaum while he was there. But this centurion, even though he was wealthy, even though he was a big bad dude, even though he was part of the Roman Empire who were the best, who were the strongest military back then, he was different. He wasn't oppressive or greedy or selfish like the rest of the military officers back then. He was different. He was different. And his faith empowered him to stand out. Jesus said that his faith was amazing. And he had some pretty serious faith. So as we look at the story of the centurion, I would like to point out to you four key factors about the centurion that made his faith special and empowered him to be different. First of all, his faith was demonstrated by love. His faith was demonstrated by love. This man's love is demonstrated in two different ways in this passage. First of all, we see that he has an extreme love for his servant. An extreme love for his servant. Normally, when we think of slavery, we think of masters who are oppressive or torturous or rude to their slaves, and they use them only for production purposes, and they don't care too much about them. But in this passage, this master-slave relationship was different. The centurion cared deeply for his servant, and he had a great, great love for him. Back in the Roman military, most centurions were not permitted to marry. So this servant was probably the closest thing that the centurion knew to family. And so he had a very close relationship with him, and he cared deeply about him. So when he was sick, he did everything that he could because he was so close with him. He cared so deeply for him. He loved him so much. Now, we don't know what the centurion servant was sick from. Luke doesn't specify. If you look at Matthew's account of the same story in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew says in verse 6 that the servant was paralyzed and at the point of death. Luke here doesn't specify what the sickness was. I think this is a really interesting observation because Luke was a doctor, and you would think that Luke would care to put the details about his sickness into the story, especially because he was a doctor. But I think this is because he wanted to specify the faith of the centurion as the highlight of this story. He wanted to emphasize the nature of this centurion's faith here. So the most important thing was that the servant was sick, and the centurion would do whatever he could to bring him to health, to bring him to good health. So the second aspect of this centurion's love here, he had love for his servant, but he also had love for the Jewish community. Love for the Jewish community. Verses 3 through 5 read, "And the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, 'This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue.'" During the time in which Luke was written, the Roman Empire was ruling over the area, and the relationships between the Jews and the Romans were tense. They were really tense. The Jews really feared the Romans a lot, and it was a tough time between the relations between those two parties. But even though the relationships between the Jews and the Romans were tense, the centurion emphasized a different kind of love. He had a deep love for the Jewish community here, something that was very different for his people back then. He had a deep love for the Jewish community. The centurion served as a benefactor here, meaning that he used his wealth and his resources to give to a community in need. He used what he had to give to a community in need. He was very, very wealthy, and he used that wealth to build a synagogue for the Jewish community. He probably built that out of his own money because he was so wealthy and he cared so much about them. He loved this community so much. So now, because the centurion built the synagogue for this community, because of everything that he did for him, the community and the Jewish elders now respond back to him because of everything that he's done. Now they come to his side and in turn help him when his servant is sick. In turn, they help him back. They reward him for everything that he's done for them by coming to his side now. So Jesus, or the centurion, sends the Jewish elders out to go to Jesus and ask him to heal his servant. And it's all because of this love relationship that he has with them. This is the power of love. The power of love. The centurion had a deep love. Both his servant and the Jewish community were vastly different than him, but he loved them despite their differences. John 13, 34-35 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I have a close friend of mine who I met in college. He was an international student from Zambia in Africa. His name was Kapumba. And in Africa, he's actually a royal prince. His family was royalty, and he was a prince. And he came over to America to attend the college that I went to and became just a regular college student. But in college, he got made fun of a lot because he didn't speak English very well. He kind of had some hygiene issues and was not used to being an American culture, so he was different, and people really made fun of him a lot. And that broke my heart. It broke my heart, and I came alongside of him when I was in college, and I invited him to hang out, and we hung out together. We became really, really good friends, and I showed a tremendous amount of love to him despite our differences. Actually, invited him over to come to my house one time. And when he came over, he brought a duffel bag and clothes and everything, but he assumed he was spending the night because he wanted to be with me that much. I didn't invite him to, but he assumed that, so I let him, and we hung out, and it was fun. But it must be an African culture kind of thing, but he just assumed that he wanted to be with me for a long time, and that was kind of cool. But I had a deep love for my friend, and we're still really close friends, and it was my friendship and relationship with him that helped him to get through college, that helped him to get through the tough times, because someone came alongside of him and helped him through that. This is the power of love. Loving those who are different than us. Loving those despite their skin color, despite their gender identity or sexual orientation. Loving those who are different than us because we care about them, because we love them as Christians. And our faith empowers us to love those who are different than us. The second key factor about the centurion's faith was his countercultural humility. Countercultural humility. When the Jewish elders sent and went after Jesus and requested that he come and heal the centurion's servant, they came before him and they praised the centurion as being worthy. They said, "Jesus, this man deserves to have you do this for us." The ESV translation of this text says, "He is a worthy man." However, if you look at verses 6 and 7, you'll see that the centurion changes his mind. And he instead sends new friends out to meet Jesus, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, because I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. I am unworthy." The elders praise him as worthy, but the centurion says, "I am unworthy." This is a sharp contrast here. And this is actually why he sent the elders and didn't come to Jesus himself, because he considered himself to be unworthy. He lowered himself, and he knew that Jesus had more authority and more power than him. I label this as countercultural authority, because back in this day, and even in our time now, people in positions of power or authority tend to think that they are the biggest and the baddest, and they don't need no help, right? They think that they can do it all by themselves. So the fact that this man lowered himself in humility, saying, "Lord, I am unworthy," his faith empowered him to be humble here. Humility is a powerful thing. The centurion felt that he was too small to have Jesus enter his house. He felt that he was too small to help him. And this man, he had a lot of money. He could brag about that. He did so much nice things. He could brag about all of that stuff, but instead he lowered himself here. I think when we think of ourselves as the biggest, it's hard to believe in something that's bigger than ourselves. Our pride often keeps us from having a strong faith. Our pride keeps us from believing in the fullness of Jesus Christ. An example here, I do not like GPSs. I do not like plugging directions into a phone. I like to figure out where I'm going on my own. I've always been that way. And I was kind of a late bloomer in the smartphone thing. I didn't get one until I was in college because I just didn't like technology. So one time, Janae and I were driving, and we were going out to go rent a movie. And this was during my birthday party. My mom was throwing me a birthday party at home, and it was about to start. And Janae and I went out, so I was going to rent a movie. So we go to the video store, actual video store, they had those back then. And we go to the video store, and the movie, they didn't have the movie that I wanted, but they gave me directions to go to a different video store. So I went to a different one, and that one didn't have it. So we went to a different one, and the next one didn't have it. Finally, I went to a video store probably 20 minutes away from my house, and they finally had the movie. But once we got there, I realized that I had no way how to get home. We were way out in the boondocks here. So we're out here, and Janae says, "You want me to turn the GPS on my phone?" And I said, "Nope, I got it. I know exactly where I am," even though I had no idea where I was. So we started driving, you know, making turns left and right, thinking that I was in the right place, but we weren't. It took us 2 hours to get home because I kept driving each and every direction thinking I knew where I was, but I wasn't. I resisted the directions each and every time. I was 2 hours late to my own birthday party because I resisted the GPS. One of my friends ate my whole cake. He really did. He ate the whole cake. I acted all tough here, all tough and prideful, saying that I got this. I know how to get home. I wanted to impress my wife with my ability to get to one place to another here. One of the biggest lies in our culture is that pride is not only acceptable, but an admirable trait. It's all about me. It's all about me. I can do it all by myself. And that is how we should respond. We don't need any help. The problem with this is that when we focus on ourselves, we don't realize our need for help. We experience a blockage from our fullness of experiencing God's grace because we're so focused on ourselves and we can't rely on Him. Pride glorifies yourself, but humility glorifies God. Pride says that it's all about me, but humility says, I don't have it all together. I know that I'm flawed, and I know that I need Jesus' help. Humility says He must increase, and I must decrease. The centurion understood this. He understood that he could not help his servant on his own, and he needed someone more powerful that had more authority than him to go help his servant. The third key factor here that made the centurion's faith was his recognition of authority. Recognition of authority. The end of verse 7 and end of verse 8 reads, "But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." The centurion is recognizing Jesus' authority here. One of my youth group boys the other day said, "This is real, recognizing real." But the centurion believes in Jesus' power to heal his servant with the spoken word. He says, "I know your authority. I realize your authority. The same authority that I have. I'm a person in power in the military. When I tell a soldier to go, he listens to my word because I am the man in authority here." He's operating in a situation similar to Jesus here, saying that my authority counts because my soldiers listen to me. They listen to my word because they know that it's right. They know that it's the right thing to do to listen to me because I am the boss. I'm in charge. In the same way, Jesus has supernatural authority, and the centurion points this out and makes a connection between his authority and Jesus' authority to help him realize Jesus' power to heal here, because his word has the power, his word alone. This recognition leads us to the fourth and the final important factor about the centurion's faith, and that is that it was childlike and expectant. His faith was childlike and expectant. If you look at Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among him. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Children are humble, they are pure, and for the most part, they're obedient. Children desire to do what is right. Talking little kids here, little kids. As a young child, and again I say young because this changed as I got older, as a young child, if my mother would tell me to eat your vegetables or clean your room or do this or do that, I wouldn't question her, but I would listen to her because her word had authority and I knew that. Like when I was a young kid, my mother told me that I wasn't allowed to say the word stupid. I had to say the word dumb or weird, but stupid was a bad word. And I never questioned that my mom's command there because I always knew that her word was right. So as I got older and heard people saying the word stupid, I kind of questioned myself. But when I was young, I never questioned that because I believed that my mom knew what she was talking about when she said that was a bad word. My mother's words, parents' words have the authority as a young child. They believe and know that they are right and they don't question it. So in the same way, the centurion here, he believed that Jesus' word and his word alone here had the authority. He said, and just say a word and my servant will be healed. Say a word and my servant will be healed. The centurion's faith here was also expectant. He doesn't tell Jesus, hey, just say a word, you know, maybe he might be healed. He doesn't say, you know, there was a long line at the pharmacy, so I thought I would come out here and check out this Jesus guy and see if he could heal him. You know, he expects him to heal his servant. He expects him to heal his servant. He says, and my servant will be healed. He didn't doubt. He came to Jesus with full faith, expecting that he would do something big. He expected it to happen. So after this last conversation between the centurion's friends and Jesus, in which the centurion demonstrates his humility and his understanding of Jesus' authority, something remarkable happens here. Jesus was amazed at this man's faith. Jesus was amazed at this man's faith. Let that sink into you for a second. Jesus, the man who fed 5,000 people with bread and fish, the man who calmed the storm, the man who walked on water, the man who turned water into wine, was amazed at somebody else for their faith. This word, amazed, is such an important word here. When we use the word amazed in our culture today, we normally use it when something extraordinary happens. For example, if Janae would come home from work and see that I did all the dishes, cleaned the whole house, gave the dog a bath, raked the leaves, she would say, wow, Colin, I'm amazed. Right? We use this word when something extraordinary happens. The word amazed in this passage here is so important because this is the only time in the Gospels that this word is used in this context where Jesus is amazed at somebody else. We see in Mark 6:6, the only other time where Jesus says that he is amazed is when he is amazed at the Jews for their unbelief. He's saying, I am amazed at your unbelief, when they rejected him in his hometown. But here he comes to the centurion and he looks at him and says, I am amazed at your faith. This means that Jesus was really impressed. He was really impressed. He was astonished. He was in awe. He was fascinated at this man's faith. Jesus now turns to the crowd and says, truly I found no faith such as this in Israel. Jesus had done so much. He had attracted a crowd of followers, recruited disciples, but nothing in all of Israel had impressed him as much as this man's faith did here. The final verse of this passage, verse 10, marks the return of the Jewish elders and his friends back to the house. And they return and they find the centurion's servant to be fully healed and well. This healing actually took place from a distance. The centurion, or Jesus, never came to this servant physically. It took place from a distance. Up until this time in the New Testament, every healing that took place was when Jesus was physically present. But here in this miracle, Jesus was from a distance, showing that his power has no boundaries. His healing power has no boundaries and no limits. He can heal from a distance, which is amazing and awesome here. So let me turn this back around to you. We've heard about the centurion's faith and how Jesus was amazed. The centurion's faith led to Jesus honoring his request and healing his servant. Now, faith itself does not lead to healing. Jesus can heal no matter what degree of faith that we have, but the centurion had faith and he believed and expected Jesus to heal his servant. Let me turn this back around to you now. Examine your own faith for a second. Think about your own faith and where you stand with Jesus. Is your faith a faith that Jesus would be amazed at? Is your faith an amazing faith? Does your faith empower you to stand above the crowd? Does your faith empower you to be bold and to be different? see the circumstances in your life through the eyes of your faith, or do the circumstances in your life overweigh your faith and dry up your faith? I don't know about you, but the first time that I read the story about the centurion soldier, I was really convicted and challenged about this. I thought to myself, man, I want to have a faith like that. I want to have a faith that Jesus is amazed at. The ESV version says that Jesus marveled at this man. Think about that. Jesus marveled. I want to have Jesus marveling at me for the faith that I have in him. The centurion gives us a great example to follow. So from his example, I see four ways in which we can respond to this story of faith. First and foremost, we need to act out our faith with confidence. The centurion had faith, and he lived out his faith. We saw him live out his faith with love. Love for his servant, love for his Jewish community. We saw him live out his faith with humility. We saw him live out and act on his faith. So, for us, we need to act out our faith with confidence. Think about all the heroes of the faith. Think about David killing Goliath with a slingshot. He had confidence that he knew that God was with him. Think about Moses leading his people out of slavery. Moses had a speech impediment, and he was nervous, but he had confidence that God could do this through him. Think about Abraham leaving his hometown and what he knew to go to a foreign land. He had confidence that God was working through him to do that. Confidence is the key. The centurion had confidence here. So we need to act out our faith. An amazing faith is a faith that does things with confidence, does things that's different than the rest of the world. Confident in acting out your faith and confident in who you are in Christ and confident in how God is working through you and confident in doing what he has called you to do. Secondly, we need to walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. This is kind of one of those cliche Christian sayings that we hear a lot, but there's so much truth to this principle. This is a picture of a guy named Nick Walenda. And I shared this video at a youth group the other day. I won't show the whole video now, but this guy walked on a tightrope between two skyscrapers in downtown Chicago, way up in the air. And for this particular walk, he was blindfolded. Blindfolded way up in the air like that on a tightrope, and he did it with no harness or anything. He took the whole walking by faith and not by sight to a whole other level here. But imagine the faith that this takes, right? Believing that that rope is going to be in place. Believing that when you step your next foot, that the rope is going to be there. So much faith going around in this example here. In our own lives, we need to walk by faith and not by sight. We can't see Jesus, unfortunately. We can't see Jesus physically. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Having an amazing faith means believing in what we cannot see. Believing and trusting that there is something bigger than what we see here in this world. I think about wind. I use the example a lot with the youth group kids because wind is a powerful thing. We can't see wind, but we can feel the effects of it. We can see the effects of wind, and we know that it's there because we know how it's working. In the same way, we cannot see Jesus, but we have faith that know that he's working and he's holding everything together. Walk by faith and not by sight. The Roman centurion never met Jesus. He had only heard about him, but he had faith knowing that he could heal his servant. We must walk and take each step of faith. Even though we cannot see, we must walk in faith, knowing that he is holding us every step of the way. Third, we are to hand over control. Hand over control. And this means control of both our physical bodies for healing and our circumstances that are happening in our life. Jesus has the power and the authority to heal. I think this is something that is kind of underrated in the church today. We don't talk about the power of healing enough. Jesus has the authority and the power to heal. This is a privilege for us as believers today. It's provided in the work of the cross. We need to give to Jesus our sicknesses, our mental, physical, emotional sicknesses, because he has the power to heal. He has the power to heal, carry our burdens, and break every chain. It's actually why you never see Jesus riding a bicycle, because he breaks too many chains. But sorry, make sure you guys are awake there. My dad actually texted me that the other day. So if you think my jokes are corny, wait till you meet my dad. But anyways, having an amazing faith means knowing that Jesus is in complete control. That Jesus has the complete control. Handing it over to Jesus. Too often, we think that our problems are too big for God. Too often, we think that God can't handle my problem because my problem is too big for him. He doesn't know how to handle this. But when we try to handle our problems on our own strength and do it ourselves, we become burdened and consumed by those problems. They take over our life. We need to hand over control of everything to him. He has the power and the authority to be with us each and every step of the way, to carry our burdens. When we place everything in control of Jesus, we free ourselves up to let everything happen as he ordains it to be, to let everything fall into place as he wants it to be, giving him control. If you remember back in June, when I preached a sermon, on not worrying. And in that sermon, I had kind of the same application point, because I talked about how in my own life, I had been experiencing some chronic joint pain for a very long time. Basically, my whole life, and recently within the past few years, it's gotten really, really bad, the pain that I've been having. So for several months, it was at a point where it was really, 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 really bad. And I was on my knees, and I've had this pain my whole life, but over the summer, I really committed to intentionally praying about this. Each and every day, I'd intentionally pray for an answer as to what was causing this pain, because I never knew what was causing this pain. I went to so many doctors, and nobody could figure it out. Everybody wrote me off as a healthy person. Nobody believed that there was actually something wrong with me. So I prayed intentionally each and every day that God would give me an answer as to what was causing this pain. So for several months, intentionally praying on my knees, saying, God, what is going on here? What, I got to give you control of my body for this pain. And then in July, I had a genetic test done and found out that I have a very extremely rare genetic condition. It's called Ehlers-Danlos syndrome. And I have the vascular type of it, which is the worst form, the life-threatening form of it. And because of this, there's a lot of different things that can go on with this. But basically, this means that at any moment, I'm prone to an organ rupture or a lung collapse or spontaneous aneurysm because my connective tissue in my body is really weak. It's a very low life expectancy for this. So it's kind of a scary thing that I have to deal with now. But giving control to Jesus of this, knowing that I've had this my whole entire life, and now I have an answer as to what's causing this pain because of those months of intentionally praying about this, Jesus gave me an answer. So now that the depression and the anxiety of not knowing what is going on, I no longer have those fears, but now it's a new fear, but also a peace of knowing what is causing this. Having this condition is scary, but living by faith, knowing that my body is in his hands each and every moment. Giving that to him each and every day and having him in control of my body and who I am today. Lastly, we are to put ourselves in uncomfortable situations. God uses uncomfortable situations to grow our faith. I talked about how I had this genetic disorder. Well, because It is so extremely rare. The doctor that I see in Baltimore actually asked me to come and speak to a group of medical students about this. It's so rare that they wanted to have a live example of it to help young physicians understand what it is, because it's so rare. So I went and spoke in front of a group of 120 medical students at University of Maryland Hospital in Baltimore. And it was pretty intimidating at first. But I got a chance to share my story with his medical students. And after I shared my story, they had some Q&A time and started asking me questions about, you know, how do you deal with this? So I was like, let me tell you about my guy Jesus, you know. I got an opportunity to talk about my faith in front of this crowd. The Holy Spirit empowered me to speak about my faith. And I talked about how, you know, knowing that God is in control of my body, knowing that He's working all things together for the good, it empowers me to live through faith, and I know that He's in control. And they started asking me questions about faith and how different things like that. And it was a really cool opportunity that me sharing my faith in this hospital, you know, the Holy Spirit was empowering me to do that there, and it was really neat. People came up to me afterwards saying they were inspired that I shared my faith and inspired because of that. And it was really cool that the Holy Spirit gave me that power. But stepping out of my comfort zone, you know, going out to a new place, talking in front of a new group of people that I had no idea who they were about this really weird thing that I have and nobody else has, it's really crazy. But I stepped out of my comfort zone and God used me in that position. When we are comfortable, we remain stagnant in our faith. When we step out of our comfort zone, we grow and we develop. And God uses those situations to grow us in our faith. So what is it that you need to do? How can you grow in your faith? Step out of your comfort zone and see what happens. Go on a mission trip. Do something interesting. Do something crazy. Step out. Talk to that person you've been meaning to talk to. Go out and do something crazy. Get out of your comfort zone. Step out and see how God uses you. God will do something amazing in your life when you step out of the regular box. I hope that you have been encouraged by the story of the centurion. Just as the centurion had a powerful and amazing faith, we too must follow his example and have faith in everything that we do in life. We must demonstrate with our lives a faith that Jesus is amazed at. I encourage you this morning as you leave to act out your faith with confidence, walk by faith and not by sight, hand over control, and put yourself in uncomfortable situations, and I promise you that God will grow your faith and use you to make a difference in this world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this great example of faith of the centurion. Lord, I pray that you would empower us to live out our faith, Lord, each and every day. I pray that our faith would be an amazing faith, a faith that Jesus would marvel at, and I pray that you would use us, Lord. As we go forth today, Lord, grow our faith and extend it to the nations. Your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Colin, for that great word on faith. And we sang that hymn and that last verse, the last phrase of that hymn, "Oh, for grace to trust him more." Amen. So let that be the hallmark as we go forth in faith. Let's stand and receive the benediction. Before we pray, just want to remind those of you who are planning to come to membership class, we invite you to come, even if you hadn't planned on it, to the discovery class. Ladies have the gathering at the Kofelts and short practice afterwards as well. Father, we thank you for...